and then we'll give ourselves to a study of the Scriptures. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the wonderful day that we've experienced. We know that it's a day that has issued from your good hand, a day that was formulated in eternity past, having been unknown to us until today, but as it's unfolded, we trust that our responses have been appropriate, responses that have brought glory to you, responses the consequences of which have advanced our growth as your children. And Father, as we come now to study your word together, we pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us and give us understanding as we contemplate the unfolding of your plan yet future to us. So we thank you. We look forward to what you're going to teach us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 18. Revelation chapter 18. Let's look at our chart again. I've tried to give some new color. The red, I guess, doesn't show as well on the black. But the church age is where we're living right now. And we're anticipating sometime in the future, probably nearer than we realize, the coming of the Lord Jesus in the clouds for the church. That's the event that's described in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, particularly, where the Lord will descend from heaven and we will be gathered together to meet him in the clouds. And we will return to heaven with him, while the rest of this, the 7-year tribulation period, unfolds upon the earth. And then, as we'll see next Wednesday night in chapter 19, that we will return at the end with him physically to the earth, where he will establish David's throne and reign for 1,000 years as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'll rule the nations with a rod of iron. That's in chapter 20. Now, what we've seen so far is to say that there is a series of judgments. Actually, the seal judgments we know cover the whole of the 7 years, because the seventh seal introduces to us the seven trumpets, which introduces to us the bowls, and so technically they all come under the six seals, the seven seals, I should say. So that the seal judgments cover the whole of the period. Now, there are interludes. Apart from a description of the judgments that are going to unfold upon the earth, we have a lot of things that are going on during that 7-year period of time, and these aren't necessarily in chronological order. We call these interludes, and the description of what's going on the earth while these judgments are being unfurled are given for us in these chapters. The 144,000 Jews are sealed. There's the little scroll in Revelation 10. The two witnesses in Revelation 11, who likely will, their ministry will be in the first half of the tribulation period, as I would understand it. The woman and war has to do with Israel and Satan trying to destroy the Jews. The two beasts of Revelation 13, the one that we call the Antichrist and the one functionally that's called the false prophet, the one that will be head up the world religious system. And we ran into them again last time in chapter 17, because the beast out of the sea and the beast out of the earth are different. And the woman who is depicted as riding the beast is pictured as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots, and is a view of the religious system of the world as it will prevail during the tribulation period. But we know that the Antichrist, the other, because at the end of, remember last time in chapter 17, it reverses, that where the woman is riding the beast is going to ultimately destroy the woman, the religious system of the world, and the beast is going to declare himself God. And he's going to require that all of the people on the earth worship him. Not everyone will, of course, but he's going to demand that occur. Now, coming tonight, we're dealing with Babylon. We saw religious Babylon last time, but in chapter 18, tonight we're coming to what we might call commercial Babylon. Now, let's think a little bit about Babylon, because there's a lot that's been written and said about Babylon. Babylon can be viewed in a number of different ways. For example, the first way that we can see her is as a historical Babylon, as a system out of Genesis 10, where humanity is gathered, Nimrod is there, and kind of the honcho of the day, and they make a tower to reach to God, and we talked about some of that with Semiramis and Tammuz and the development of the world religious system, therefore the mother of harlots, as she called. But one of the ways to see Babylon historically is just as a system. Secondly, we can see political Babylon as an empire, like Nebuchadnezzar ruling over the Babylonian Empire. The book of Daniel would be a good illustration of that. And then the capital city of that political Babylon would be municipal Babylon, which would be the city of Babylon. And that's where Nebuchadnezzar had his place. And then following that, we can also see a prophetic Babylon. Prophetical Babylon, I think we can say, is also a system. There are two parts to this system. In chapter 17 last time, we saw the world's religious system. And if we want to highlight the world's religious system just for a moment, we can say that it also is followed by the world commercial system, and that's what we want to look at tonight. Now, with regard to the world's religious system, we can say that firstly, it will be manifested in the tribulation, that is, in Revelation chapter 17. Whoops. Mike, did we get off? There we go. Going to be manifested in the tribulation period, and that's why we're introduced to that system last week in Revelation chapter 17. But it's also suggested, because this system is set on seven mountains in Revelation 17, or hills, it's also thought to be centered in Rome. It makes sense, because if the woman's going to be riding the beast initially, that beast is the final form of the Roman Empire, the toes of Daniel's vision in Daniel chapter 2, that will ultimately be crushed by the Lord Jesus. The stone cut out without hands that will crush the toes of that statue, the final form of the Roman Empire, and will grow as a kingdom to fill the whole earth. So that it makes sense then, I think, to look at the religious Babylon as whatever that religious system may ultimately be, some apostate form of Christianity or some eclectic religious system, but it is probably going to be centered in Rome. Now let's think about the world's commercial system. This system as well is going to be manifested in a particular way in the tribulation period, and that's Revelation chapter 18. Now, the question that I raised at the end of the session last time that I'd like to raise again, and that is with regard to its location. Is it centered in Iraq? Is it the Babylon of the Euphrates today that's being rebuilt by Saddam Hussein? His own name rather than Nebuchadnezzar's, his own name being put on the bricks that are being used to construct that city. There are a number of books. Charles Dyer, who was on faculty at Dallas Seminary for a long time, now is at Moody as a faculty member, has written a lot in that area, and a very prominent book came to the fore during the Iraq War, the Persian Gulf War, in the early part of the last decade. And when that happened, both Dr. Walbridge's book, Oil in the Middle East Crisis, and Dyer's book on Babylon seemed to just suddenly just come to the fore. But Charlie Dyer takes the view that Babylon, as the literal Babylon by the Euphrates, will be rebuilt and will be the Babylon of Revelation chapter 18. Randy Price alluded to that during this weekend and seemed to indicate that he himself shares that view. I'm not sure about that view. I've read and I've looked, but I'll tell you, the thing that bothers me about that is that the Babylon of chapter 17 is clearly not the Babylon of the Euphrates River, the religious Babylon that's identified with the final kingdom of Rome. And when we talk about Babylon and see that it's used not only of a place but also of a system, like I recall last week telling you about Wall Street is a place. It's a literal street in New York, but Wall Street is also a euphemism for a system, a financial system. And therefore, I have more lean toward the fact that we're not looking at the literal rebuilding of Babylon. Another reason why I myself don't like to approach that view so much is because of the description of Babylon that we will see tonight in chapter 18. It would be let's hypothesize for a minute. If the Lord Jesus were to come for the church really soon, and remove the church, and sometime following that, let's say over a period of a few months, that the tribulation period would begin, that one who will emerge out of the Middle East association with Rome to become the leader of that confederacy of nations, and by the time he consolidates his rule and is the position to guarantee the treaty with Israel, spoken of in Daniel 9, that's the thing that begins the tribulation period, when he confirms the treaty with Israel for a seven-year period of time. That's Daniel's 70th week. It's hard for me to even imagine in our modern time that a place like Babylon, as it exists today, could be rebuilt and gain the stature within the world economic system and commercial system that's described in Revelation chapter 18. I cannot even imagine that that could occur. Perhaps it can, but I don't really think it can. I think that what's being described in Revelation 17 is a religious system associated with Rome, and I think what's being described in chapter 18 is the world's commercial system. And the question remains, is it Iraq? Is it perhaps the United States? Or where is it? The man named Logsdon, L-O-G-S-D-O-N, who back in the early 60s wrote a little book, The USA in Prophecy. And this guy is not a weirdo. He takes a rather conservative view. His hypothesis is that the United States, as she existed then in the early 60s and even more so today, is in a better position among the nations of the world to fulfill the descriptions of Revelation 18 than any nation that's ever been on the earth. And I tend to agree with him. When you look at how many of the countries of the world are really protected by the United States today, how many of them are funded in large measure by the United States of America, and how much of the world is affected commercially and economically by what goes on here in the United States of America. And the amount of shipping that's done to and fro, how much of the world's goods. I mean, if the United States went away today, just removed, God just removed the United States from the world scene, Imagine what that would do to the economy of the world and commerce of the world. Who's going to buy the world's stuff? I mean, the dopers would be out of business in Colombia. The United States is the one that keeps the drug trade going, by and large. And all the stuff that's sold around the world, Japan has to stop making cars. I mean, they do sell some in Europe and other places, but we're the largest market for most all of that stuff in the world's goods. And what would happen if we were to go away suddenly? And I think those things lend me to more the conclusion that it is likely, and it could be, that the United States' place in the prophetic scene, although not mentioned by name, certainly would be among the nations of the world, but as a system, I can see very readily where the United States, remember, all the believers will be gone by this time, and the circumstance will only get worse in terms of the description of what's going on here. So I lean toward that view, but you can buy into whichever view you want. It's not a matter that you want to be dogmatic because nobody knows for sure. Well, let's come to chapter 18 and let's look at what we have before us with regard to this commercial Babylon. And I'm going to give you a three-point outline in the chapter. The first is an announcement of judgment from heaven in the first three verses. John writes, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. Reason? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality." Now, what you find here is a political commercial system that leaves God out totally. This is a system that, to use a current word, is totally hedonistic. It's a society, a commercial system that fosters and breeds hedonism, personal fulfillment. Everybody looking out for themselves. I mean, we can see it in our day. Just imagine what it will be like when the Holy Spirit ceases to restrain and what will be going on during the tribulation period. So these folks, the nations, have just looked at her as if she were a prostitute. Now, in verses 4 to 20, we're going to see judgment from heaven and the reaction to it. Now, let me say something here, too, about this destruction of Babylon, because back in history, recorded by the prophet Jeremiah in chapters 50 and 51, we have a very detailed account of the destruction of Babylon. That is, God used historical Babylon to bring judgment on the nation of Israel, and as God does, he holds them accountable for doing that. He allows them, and then he brings judgment upon them. And so in Jeremiah 50 and 51, we have a very clear prophecy through the prophet of the destruction of Babylon. But it would seem to me clear as you read those things that some of the things don't describe what happened in the historical account of the destruction of Babylon. I think what we have is dual fulfillment. In fact, some of the things that are said here have clear allusion back to Jeremiah chapter 50, verses 51, verses 6 to 8, for example. And I think we're looking at dual fulfillment. So what we can do is say, okay, that passage in Jeremiah 50 and 51 was fulfilled historically with the destruction of Babylon, but it also has a more complete, fuller fulfillment when God brings destruction on mystery Babylon, on commercial Babylon, prophetically, that we find in Revelation 18. That's how I would understand that, and it gives us some good insight into the destruction. Well, let's look now at verses 4 through 20 at the judgment from heaven and the reaction that is given to it. And we can find a lot from this reaction, by the way, in terms of understanding this system and how great it is in size and scope. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may not receive her plagues. I think as a general principle, we can see in Scripture, like God bringing Lot and his children out of Sodom before he destroyed Sodom, how the Lord is going to remove Noah and his family before he brings judgment on the earth, and how he's going to remove the church before he brings his wrath upon the earth. And I think in a similar way that those believers who happen to be in this place, wherever it might be, that God is going to bring them out before he brings judgment upon them. So he says, come out from among them, among her, the voice from heaven says, my people, that you may not participate in her sins and that you may receive of her plagues. Another thing I might say, too, it's kind of parallel to the things that the Lord said and what we find in the epistles, that we need to be separate from the world. Now, Romans chapter 1 tells us that the wrath of God is presently, present tense, is being revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress or hold down the truth of God by means of unrighteousness. And I think the way God manifests his wrath today is by allowing men and women in the world, as they sin, to experience the negative consequences of their sin as the means of bringing judgment upon them. He illustrates that in Romans chapter 1, specifically when God takes his hand off and man goes his merry way and winds up far from God into homosexuality, and it says, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error. And I'm firmly convinced that the AIDS epidemic in the world today, and there's tens of millions of people, if you're not aware, in the world that have contracted AIDS, and it is primarily a homosexual disease, not exclusively, because there's been crossover and blood transfusions and drug use of sharing needles with people that had AIDS, but it's primarily a homosexual disease. And I think it's a vivid illustration of what God says in Romans chapter 1, when the ultimate of departure from God manifests itself in violence and immorality, and the ultimate of violence is murder, and the ultimate of immorality is homosexuality. And yet we find that the consequence of man's sin, if you see, as believers in the Lord Jesus, we have positionally been lifted out of the sphere in which God's wrath occurs. So that if we walk in the Spirit, we don't experience the wrath of God. That doesn't mean that we're not going to experience negative things because we're in the world. Somebody shoot us, beat us up, and so on. But that's not the wrath of God. But if we participate, as Paul warns us in Ephesians chapter 5, if we become participants in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, we can expect to experience the wrath of God. Isn't that what he says? He says it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. And if you're in there with them, you're going to experience the wrath of God. It's the same kind of warning that the writer to the Hebrews gives to that generation. If you're going to defect from Christ and you're going to go back into that old system of Judaism and you're going to participate in that, the Lord Jesus, having already announced temporal judgment on that generation, when it falls, guess what? You're going to be right there in the midst of it. So you need to come out and be separate from them, God says. And that's the appeal that's made here, first in verse 4. The reason is given in verse 5. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Here's another principle that you can find in Scripture. It's like God drawing a line in the sand. When God made the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 15, he informed him that his descendants would be held in a captive in a foreign land for 400 years. And the reason that he gives is because the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, here's, as I think this through, here's what I see, that God is absolutely just. God has promised this land, this piece of real estate, to Abraham and his seed forever. Chapter 13, he says, go out and walk around in it. Every place that the sole of your foot treads, I give it to you and to your seed forever. They ought to read that today over there. I give it to you and your seed forever. And yet he says you're going to be, your seed's going to be a captive in a foreign land. Well, there's two things in that. Number one, while this 400 years is going on, God is going to put them in an environment where there's no fear of intermarriage or anything, where the family can grow to a large number. At the same time, the sins of the Amorites are becoming full. When is that time? We don't know, but there's a line there, clearly implied. God said they're not full yet, but by the time of the end of the captivity, they're full, and then God can justly dispel them from the land and give it to his people. Same thing happens if you look, keep your finger here and look back at Matthew chapter 23. Same kind of principle. Verse 34, well, let's come back to 29. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we'd been living in the days of our father, we would not have been partakers or partners with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Consequently, he says, you bear witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up, then, the measure of the guilt of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you'll kill and crucify. Some of them you'll scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Why? That upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel, Genesis 1, to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, that's in Chronicles, in the Hebrew canon. Chronicles is the last book. So he's saying from beginning to the end of the Old Covenant, all the blood that shed, righteous blood that shed, he said, truly all these things on you, all these things shall come upon this generation. In other words, there's a line drawn by God, and he says, we can put it in the terms of the Old Testament, say, their iniquity has become full. And when that line came, judgment fell. And I think these things are also principles that we find here in Revelation 18, for example, that this commercial system becomes the generation and the system ultimately where the sins become full, and God is going to pour out his wrath, not only upon the religious system, but also upon this commercial, political system. And it says, for her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Verse 6 and 7, pay her back even as she has paid, and give back to her double according to her deeds. In the cup which she has mixed, mix twice as much for her, to the degree that she glorified herself and live sensuously, to the same degree give her torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen, and I am not a widow, and will never see mourning. For this reason, in one day, her plagues will come. Pestilence and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for the Lord God who judges her is strong. Now notice this is a really sudden thing. It says in one day. It seems, you know, we've seen the day, her day, or reign with him one day or one hour, seems to be just indicating a period of time. But here it seems like he's talking about a literal period of time in one day, like Sodom and Gomorrah. One day. The kings of the earth, verse 9, who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Notice this, standing at a distance, somewhere away, standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city Babylon, the strong city, for in one hour your judgment has come." Well, you go back to Jeremiah 15, 51, particularly 51, people say, well, he's talking about a city here. Well, he talks about a city in Jeremiah 51, too, but it's clearly in that context a nation that he's talking about. When you talk about a city, it's like saying Washington said today, Washington representing the whole of the country, or in London the word is. Well, that's talking about the whole of the country. I think that's the way it's used here, so I don't make a big deal over the fact city, because Jeremiah 51 does that, and clearly he's talking about a nation there. Verse 11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her. Why? Because no one buys their cargoes anymore. You know what I said? When the United States were to go away, what would that do to all the markets of the world? Because we buy most of the world's stuff, really, or a big portion of it. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every kind of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made with very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil, fine flour, wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and chariots and slaves and human lives and cars and boats and airplanes and, I mean, the list could just go on and on. He says, and the fruit you long for has gone from you, and all things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. The merchants of these things, who became rich from her, that is, from this commercial system, will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning. What are they going to say? Woe, woe, the great city. She who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in one hour such great wealth has been laid waste. And every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor, and as many as make their living by the sea, stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like the great city? And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning, saying, woe, woe, the great city, in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth. For in one hour she has been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets. Why? Because God has pronounced judgment for you against
her.
See, she becomes the culmination, just like on that generation in Matthew 23. On you, all of it's coming through, and it's going to be on this generation. All of this that this system has done, it's symbolically coming on this last expression of that system. Religiously, politically, economically. Well, the third and final section of this book, verses 21 to 24, we need to understand that the judgment from heaven is final. And a strong angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "Thus will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence and will not be found any longer. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will be heard in you no longer. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer. And the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. For your merchants were the great men of the earth. Because all the nations were deceived by your sorcery, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who had been slain on the earth." Well, remember, this system is still going to be going strong when the church is removed from the earth. We're looking at 7 years down the road. But again, we're asking the question about this system. Who is represented by this system? It is a real commercial system, obviously. Who on the scene today? And God could change things. But if we are as close as it appears that we are, I think that the United States could very well fulfill the prophecy of commercial Babylon in Revelation chapter 18. Europe doesn't hold that sway today. There's no other place in the world that does. Remember, we'll all be out of here and gone, so we didn't worry about, oh, my country's going down the tube. We're going to be gone. It won't be the place of our temporary assignment any longer. And I hope you realize we're just here on temporary assignment. I love the country that we're in. Thank God for the assignment that I have. I'd rather be assigned here than any place in the world. But I'm here because God gave me the assignment of being here. I'm a temporary sojourner on this earth, and I'm to conduct myself as such, because Philippians 3 says that my citizenship is in heaven, from whom I await the Savior to come for me. So I'm only an alien here, a resident alien at that. But one of these days, you and I will be gone. And our citizenship is in heaven. And then all of these things that we're talking about here, about this religious system coming to fruition as it's going to be able to come together, and this commercial system as it is finally centralized, as it seems to be here to a great extent, God will bring judgment on the whole of man, because it is a world system that fundamentally leaves God out. And if you look around today, apart from believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is left out of the system. He's not even given a place. Okay? Well, let's pray, and then I'll let you ask some questions if you have them. Heavenly Father, how we thank you again for the clarity with which you have informed us about these things. If the identity of this place called Mystery Babylon were essential to us, you would have told us the place. All we need to know is there is a great commercial system of the earth that is centralized primarily, and that you ultimately will bring judgment against it, and it will be the culmination of a godless commercial system that you will judge. And Lord, we know that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you're demonstrating in this your holiness and your justice. And Lord, thank you for saving us. Thank you for this great salvation that you've brought to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that during the years that you allow us to remain on the earth, should we go into your presence before the Savior comes, that'll be just fine, because we long to be with you. But if you allow us to remain on the earth till he comes, whatever that period of time may be, before we dare to go be with him through the rapture, I pray that we might determine to walk in the power of your Spirit, that the passion of our lives would be to know you better than we know anything, to delight in you more than we delight in anything else, and to serve you with a whole heart 24 hours of every day. Lord, may we prioritize what you've given us. May we be good stewards of all that you've given us to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you have any questions, not hearkening back to the conference, but to the night, about my views or your views, I'll be glad to hear you entertain. Yes, Bob?
A haunt for every bird.
Well, I think statements like that are more proverbial than not, and I think you can go back to examples like Matthew chapter 13 and the parable of the sower, and the birds come and they take away the word of God. And I think in a sense that's what he's talking about here, and that is the suppression of the word of God and the taking away of the word of God from all of human society. And I think that's what it alludes to. That's my view. Mm-hmm. They've joined into the same worldview. They've bought into a philosophy of life that's totally hedonistic, a lifestyle that's lived to gratify the senses rather than to worship and serve God. And the world's bought into that. We feed that. I think it'd be a good exercise sometime to visually portray this, but one of the things that other countries of the world who don't have near what we have fear is that when they start importing Western culture, the moral climate of the country always goes downhill. You can look anywhere and see that. Where we influence countries, it's not always for good. There's a lot of bad that comes with it. And what normally comes with it expresses itself in a moral sense. Bill? Yes, I think that's right. Yeah, there will be plenty of food for them if they're talked about in terms of called the birds to the great feast kind of thing, and looking about the destruction that will come about. That could be an allusion here, but I don't know about that. I know that's the call at Armageddon, but I don't know that that's the call here. He doesn't call the birds to come. He just says it's filled with all of these things. Right. But I can see the unclean spirits behind the philosophies that are being propagated. Yeah, because that's where the battle is, the deception that goes on. Yeah. Okay, John?
Would it be consistent with the description of the fall of the system? Would it be consistent with chapter 8 and the trumpet judgment? As the cause of the fall of this is possible.
I don't know that that's so. I think you've got the trumpets and then followed by the wrath, and it seems like we're coming to the culmination just before the return of Christ. There's an emphasis made on that beginning of 19. And so I wouldn't think it's that so. I think from a time sequence, I think the trumpets probably come a little bit before the destruction of Babylon. I don't see them together. Do you see them together? Okay. All right. I think they're not the same, actually. Yes, Arthur.
About 7 or 8 years ago, National Geographic had a write-up on the Hanging Gardens of Babylon in Baghdad.
Mm-hmm.
And Saddam Hussein was supposed to be the leader.
Mm-hmm. I think when I began, I said I'm not among those that see that city fulfilling this, primarily because of the description that's given in Revelation 18. That city, in my view, would not have enough time, even if we had the whole tribulation before us, given where they spend money. I don't think it has the time to reach the statue as this city does here in Chapter 18. I don't think it's possible to do that. I know that he's rebuilding the city, but I think it's being rebuilt as fast as people would like to think it is, and certainly that's not any way related to commerce today. All he's doing is building the walls almost like an archaeological restoration. It's not used for commercial purposes that I'm aware of, any place I've read today. I just don't see it. John?
Isn't there a prophecy in the Old Testament about Babylon that it would never be rebuilt, that we see a monster jackal now?
Yes, there is. There is that. Yes, Edward?
Mm-hmm.
These are believers during that time, and as I suggested about God bringing his people out before judgment fell, that seems to be following that same principle. Doesn't say. Not Petra, I'm telling you that. I don't know. Maybe to Canada. I really don't know. What was that? No, rapture occurs before Daniel 70th week begins. Are you with me on the time sequence, Jim? Rapture of the church comes before Daniel 70th week. This is at the end. We'll see the church next week. We're in heaven. It comes back with the Lord next week. Yes? No, I think what he's talking about is the system. We're not stressing primarily a place here. We're stressing a system, although it is associated with a place. Ultimately, he's going to destroy something. That's a place. But what we're really talking about is a system. It may very well be that place will not ever be around again, but we don't know what's going to happen when the Lord returns and the nations are established, what their boundaries will be and where they will be and how many of them, perhaps 70, as we have the table of nations in Genesis 10, but who knows exactly. No more? Boom, 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 boom. Maybe it's a signal of the rapture coming. Well, okay, we've prayed, so we just go. Y'all can say hello to one another. God bless you. We'll see you Sunday.